I hope and pray that everyone will take home from my sermon today at least two things. The first one is that a fresh understanding of the identity and necessity of the church, what church is and why we need the church. Church is not an option, but a must for the world's salvation. That's the first thing. The second thing I hope you take them all home is pride and joy to be part of the church. Church, we are not supposed to or embarrassed with or ashamed of, rather feel proud and honored to be part of the church. If you take those two, and I achieve my goal in my sermon this morning. You know, I've been a member of the Costco wholesale. How many of you are a member of that Costco? For 18 years, 19 years, I've been a very loyal customer. Several years back, they started publishing a magazine called Costco Magazine, and it's entitled, actually, The Costco Connection. And if you read the subtitle, it says, A Lifestyle Magazine for Costco Members. So when I first received that copy, my thought was, why one more magazine? As if we don't have enough magazines in the States. I'm sure there are thousands of magazines out there. Why another one? Well, if you talk to the Costco, they would say, no. This magazine will make a unique and positive contribution to the well-being of its members that none other will. Makes sense? Nice mission statement. I think same goes with God's church. If you ask God, Lord, why did you create the church? He would say, because I have a unique mission in mind that only the church can fulfill. So what do you think? The unique contribution that God's church makes to the world that no other institutions can. Is it social justice? Not really. Nowadays, a lot of organizations do it as well as the church does. Is it almsgiving? Charity work? No, government and other charity organizations are good at it too. Is it social connections we call fellowship in the church? No, many other social clubs. Nowadays, Facebook does a lot of great job there. They exist for that purpose. Is it then programs that church offers? Not really. Many other organizations offer excellent programs. Although Christ Church does all of the above I mentioned, from social justice, almsgiving, and social connections and programs, the church's first and foremost contribution to the world is salvation. No other organizations in the world can duplicate that. Only the Church of Christ brings to the world the message of salvation and the practice thereof, rooted in eternal life perspective. Church is God's agent on earth to change people's lives for their eternal good. Let's think about the question again. Why do people need the church, you may ask? And I would answer, because church is God's only agent on earth to proclaim the salvation message, the divine mystery. Without the church, people will never hear the gospel. This is what the Bible says. God's salvation plan in Jesus was hidden from humanity for ages. Until 2,000 years ago, Christ has come, and then finally it was made known through the church, both to the heavenly places and to the world. In today's text, it says so. So I spoke about, you know, Christ came to us last Sunday. I talked about he came to reconcile between God and the world, the humanity, right? Through his own blood. And after God made peace with the world, he has given his church a unique mission What is the unique mission? To take that message of reconciliation to every creation, to every race and nation in the world. If you read Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we call it Great Commission. The church is commissioned for that task. Go out to the nations and preach the gospel. No other organization in history has chosen to do it but the Church of Christ. And that's what makes the Church of Christ unique and necessary for the world's salvation. God has chosen no other but the Church to bring the salvation message. Now, I'm sure you've talked with some people about the church, and there are two prevalent views on the church in the world today. Two prevalent views. The first view would say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't see the need for quote-unquote organized religion. How many of you heard of that? Yes, I'm sure a lot of us. The second view on the church is this, I can worship in my own way without being connected to the church. How many of you heard of that expression too? You see, those two prevalent views. And with all due respect, I'm going to refute those views and why they are wrong. The first one, I believe in Jesus, but I don't see the need for quote-unquote organized religion. You know, when you talk with someone or people, when they say that they don't need organized religion, they generally, I say generally, have some kind of bad experiences with the church. We must understand that. That's why they want to dissociate themselves from the imperfect church. Let's be very honest here. You know, from day one of its birth and inception of the church, God's church has never been perfect. If people are talking about church's mistakes in the past, we can come up with few, such as crusades and inquisition and slavery even. We are all guilty of them. I think we better admit it with humility. Yes, our forefathers have made mistakes. However, all the mistakes and all the shortcomings in the church, either past or present, should never discourage any one of us from staying in the church. Why? Because God never abandons or he never gives up on his church, no matter how much it is stained with human mistakes. I'm going to give you an analogy, what I'm talking about. Let's say somehow I was food poisoned with salads. Okay, sometimes it happens, right? Only once. And therefore, if I say to you, from now on, I'm so sick and tired of this food poisoning with any type of food, I am going to shun all the foods and I will rely on Ensure and vitamin pills. What did you say? Pastor Choi, I understand, but isn't it rather extreme? You say that, and you got the point. Bad experiences, negative experiences, does it justify? Therefore, you should never associate with the church. The healthy approach would be to counterbalance the idea of shunning the church. So how do we do that? By listening to what the Bible says about the church, right? Listen very carefully. Perhaps you don't have many opportunities here. What actually the Bible says about God's church? Number one, God calls the church in the Bible ekklesia. Ek means like Exodus, out of, it's Greek word. Klesia means called. So the church is a group of people called out of the world, set apart for God's plan and purpose, to be the light of the world. That's first definition of the church. Called out of the world, set apart for God's plan and purpose to be the light of the world. Okay? Number two, the church is not a building, we all know that, but the body of Christ that consists of believers in Christ. That means us, not this building. It is not an organization, but an organism. Do you see the difference? Organism is a living cell, interaction constantly going and growing. And that's why it is called, the church is called, the body of Christ. It's not a coincidental, oh, it sounds great, isn't it? Let's call it body of Christ. No, your body, my body, living and active, right? That's what the body of Christ is. Third, did you know that the Bible also calls us, the church, saints? Never means that we are perfect. You know, recently the Roman Catholic Church, what do you call, inducted, lack of a better term, the Mother Teresa into their sainthood, right? If you have a Catholic background, they encourage, you know, even people to pray to the saints. I hope I'm telling the truth. I'm not making this up. You pray to the saints, actually. Now, I have to tell you this. It is not founded in the Bible. How then we start, you know, they encourage people to pray to the saints. It was more like a tradition. They started with a good intention, but over the years, thousands of years later, it became a practice, okay, without thinking. But it's not founded in the Bible. Because they make the distinction between those folks so holy that they are called saints and the rest of are not. But let me tell you what the Bible says. What God calls us in the Bible. He calls us saints. Not because we are perfect already. No, far from it, isn't it? You and I both know it. But God calls us saints. Why? Because he sees the final product of us, not the present one. I remember seeing one of the desk, you know, plaque that you put on your desk, like Mr. Choi, whatever, Pastor Choi, and there was one long line of, you know, one person, pastor actually, and it says, God is not done with me yet. I love that phrase, God is not done with me yet. Actually, God sees the final product of you. That's why he calls you and me, you are a saint. You know, I'll take it. Because God calls me a saint. Now, if you think of the reality of any congregation, church, it smells, doesn't it? Sometimes it stinks. But we shouldn't be surprised with the church's imperfect, you know, condition. Why? Because church is the place for the sinners. Everyone is imperfect. We come and we create some dynamics or, you know, all this drama. You know, I remember each time I think of the church, I think it's people come together, all the sinners. It reminds me of my years of growing up in South Korea. I was growing up in 1960s in South Korea. It was tough times. Korean War just ended in 1953. A lot of places were not, you know, reconstructed yet and so forth. In 1960, the annual income for, you know, one person in Korea was $89 per year. Annual income. Back then, Haiti, you know the Haiti, nowadays one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere. They say perhaps it's not the poorest. Haiti in 1960, its income was $300 per person per year. So you know how much poorer South Korea was. Even North Korea was doing better than South Korea. In my family, there's six kids. My father was not working. My mother was working very hard. So you could imagine how tough the life was for six children and two adults, so eight of us. Even in my neighborhood, I don't remember seeing any family who had indoor plumbing. 1960s. Let alone having any nice bathroom with shower. No. None of us had it. So what we used for our hygiene, we had a public bathhouse. It's still existing in Korea. Of course, separate for women and for men and all these things. I remember, you know, going to this public bathhouse with my brothers. We have four boys in the family, and I'm the youngest one. And I still have a good memory of it because it was a monthly ritual. We couldn't afford to go there weekly even or daily. So it was a monthly ritual. And after, you know, about an hour or two of, you know, nice bath, and then on our way home, we stopped at the donut shop and we ate the donuts and so forth. Now, if you think of it, why people go to the bathhouse? Well, to cleanse them, you know, to clean themselves. So they bring all these dirty bodies, basically. The church is the same idea. Why people come to church? To cleanse themselves from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? So it smells. I remember in my previous congregation in Monmouth County, Embury United Methodist Church, we had a website, and if you open the homepage, I don't think they carry it anymore. Right next to the church, you know, picture, there was a top headline, always said, "Welcome to a perfect church for those who aren't." If you're looking for a perfect church, we are. And we are a perfect church for those who are not. I still like that phrase. Just remember, God never abandons his church despite its imperfection. Rather, he loves the church. He abides in the church and receives glory in the church. Not that he's satisfied with the condition we are now. Rather, he continually working on us. Until Christ returns, he is fully committed to the sanctification of its people inside the church. The Bible says that he will not stop cleansing and renewing and reforming us for perfection until Christ's image is fully formed in us. Now, there's one more crucial understanding of the church. Did you know that Christ and the church are inseparable? And that's why, in my humble opinion, it is an oxymoron to say, "I believe in Christ, but I don't like the church." I'll explain to you why. Did you know that the Bible calls Christ the groom and the church the bride? The church is dear to Christ. It is an honor to Christ, and Christ loves the church unconditionally and sacrificially. He feeds and cares for the church, and he fills in every way the needs of his church. All quoted from the Bible. Now, Christ also has a goal for the church. Twofold. Make the church holy and ready for God's work here on earth, and also in the day of heavenly wedding, when Christ returns, present the church as a radiant bride without stain, wrinkle, or another blemish, but rather holy and blameless. That's why God constantly works on us, trains us, and perfects us, and, you know, sanctifies us, the church. Like in a marriage where the groom and the bride become one flesh, we, the church, too, become united with Christ, the husband. Christ and us are one. Christ is the head, the Bible says, and we are his body. That's why you have no Christ, then you have no church. You don't have anything to do with the church, then you will not have Christ. You cannot say to the God, saying, "I love the head, the Christ, but I hate your body, the church." You cannot say that. Be proud and feel honored and privileged, never embarrassed or ashamed of the church. If you do, God, Christ says that I'll be ashamed of you in the day of judgment. We should never be ashamed of our church. Now, number two, quickly. Some people say that I'll worship in my own way outside a church. I don't need the church to worship God. Indeed, you can go to the deep in the woods or to the beach and looking at the sun and worship God as much as you can do it. I'm not saying that you cannot. But there's one thing you will miss if you do all by yourself. You will never have something called accountability. Accountability. Now, in the church setting, in the context of the church, in Matthew chapter 18, Christ talks about, you know, us staying accountable to each other and to the church. Here's what he says. If you see your brother sins against God and against you, go to him in person and speak to him about that. If the person refused to hear, and bring a couple of witnesses with you and tell the same thing. If the person still refuses to hear you, then tell to the entire church. And if the person refused to hear the church, then consider that individual like a Gentile, meaning that you are outside the fellowship. He's talking about accountability. Iron sharpens iron, and we are called to edify the body of Christ and build up each other. We need each other to be made perfect. Now, let's say that you decided to worship in your own way outside a church. I don't need a church. I don't have to go to church on Sunday morning. What happens is that two things could happen. But before that, I'd like to use this fireplace analogy. If you ask me, "Pastor Choi, what is church like?" I would say, church is like a fireplace. You know the fireplace? You put all these logs together and start a fire, and the fire going on. Each log represents you and me, each member of the church. And the flame is your faith. So how do you keep the fire going strong and long? By putting these logs together. Imagine if you pull out each log one by one, even though each log had a flame, what happens? In the end, they all lose the fire. Right? Same thing. By staying disconnected to the church, two things happen to you if you decide to worship alone. Number one, you deprive others of your gifts and services with which you can edify and build them up. You also deprive yourself of the gifts and services from others that might enhance your faith. Simple as that. Now, I'm going to just bring it to a closer. Last Sunday I talked that people need the Christ. Why? Everyone is a sinner and every sinner needs the Savior and Christ is the Savior. And today I talked about everyone needs the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you hear the salvation message through the church. Church is the only agent God appoints and approves and works with for salvation. And Christ loves the church, his bride, despite its shortcomings. Therefore, be proud of being a member of God's church. And next time, 2 weeks from today, I'll talk about the reason why people need a congregation called Manahawkin United Methodist Church. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oftentimes, Lord, we just focus on the outside symptoms, dramas, if you will, a lot of human dynamics within the church. Some of them so sick and tired of that, and they say, I quit. I will never come back to church. As much as we understand why they were so fed up with church dynamics, still, we look up to you, and Lord, what do you do with this imperfect condition of the church in general? You say, my child, that's still my bride. I never give up on the church. I keep rather working on making them perfect until they become like Christ. So Lord, that's the attitude. That's the understanding we must take. We love the church. Yes, Lord, we work together, build up each other, you know, the edifying each other, each faith and practice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.